It's a story that my mind tends to go back to every once in a while. Elisha and his servant are in this town, and the servant goes out and he looks over the walls of the city and he sees the armies of the enemy. The enemy has finally come and surrounded Elisha. And the servant looks at the apparent situation. And he goes running back into Elisha and he says, "Master, what shall we do?" This story is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrians are there. And he says, "What are we going to do?" It's verse 15 of 2 Kings 6. And Elisha looks at this servant. And he decides to give him a lesson in stress management. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Why are you so concerned about the army out there? There's a bigger army with us." And then as you read on in the story, verse 17, Elisha prays this prayer. "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And I can imagine the servant standing there wondering, why is Elisha praying this prayer? I mean, obviously he has eyes that can see. He just looked over the wall. And what did he see? He saw the invading army. And now Elisha's praying, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the text says, "The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." The servant thought that he could see. The servant thought that he was observing the situation with extreme accuracy. And then he discovered that he had been blind. It was only after his eyes were opened that he fully understood what the real situation was in which he found himself. Are we seeing today? When you look at life, what do you see? Do you see the invading army? Do you see the apparent difficulties that you are facing? I would suggest that if we can look at our situation and all we see is the problem, that we need someone to pray for us. Or perhaps we need to pray for ourselves, "Lord, open my eyes and help me to be able to truly see." If you will go with me to Ephesians 1. We have been traveling through this chapter. It is my hope that you have been blessed as you have read it yourself. As we discover in Ephesians chapter 1 what is really going on here in our lives. And in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Have you seen them? As you've been looking around you, have you been seeing the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with? Have you realized the extent to which you are surrounded by spiritual blessings? As we have traveled through this chapter, we have discovered that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen for a purpose. We have given extreme value by Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Our debt has been paid. We've been forgiven for the past. God has covered over, filled in our misdeeds, our lack of love. And He has restored us to His family. He has provided us with an abundant hope. He has given us a secure future. He's done everything. And He's even poured out His Holy Spirit to seal us, to give us the assurance of His presence. All of this God has given to us. He has created an environment. He has surrounded us with all of this. The only question remains, are we seeing it? Is this the reality in which we are living? Or do we have the same ailment of Elisha's servant, and that is, it's all around us, but we can't see it? God wants to transform our lives and our perspectives. Once Paul has written this to the church of Ephesus, he has described everything that God has surrounded them with. He's described everything that God has done for them. And it's interesting to me in verse 15, as we travel on into this chapter, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." I ask myself the question. So Paul has heard about this church, and he's finding out that they have faith in Jesus and they have this love for the saints. What would prompt Paul to go into this earnest time of prayer for these Christians in Ephesus? Wouldn't you think he would just somewhat sit back and say, "It is so wonderful to hear how well this church is doing"? Instead, he is launched into an intense prayer for these people. There is a clue as to why Paul launches into this intense prayer. I'd like for you to turn back with me to Revelation chapter 2. And this is an interesting insight. As I had been studying Ephesians, somehow I had not gone to this connection. Because in Revelation chapter 2, there are seven letters written to seven churches. And the first letter to the first church says to the angel or messenger of the church of what? Ephesus. That's the group Paul's writing to. So now we're going to discover something about the church of Ephesus. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." What a church! Thus far, every pastor would sign up to go to the church of Ephesus. They are ambitious. They are working hard. They have no patience for those who teach falsehood. They are not allowing people to do evil things in their church. They are even persevering. But then we go on to this hard-working, strong church. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So as we go back to Ephesians 2, and we see Paul hearing of their faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints, we start realizing why he is so intent on praying for this church. They have something very precious. They are in their first love experience. And what is their danger? Their danger is that they are going to lose their first love. I believe that God inspired Paul, realizing that this was a very real possibility and danger for these young Christians. And so he is praying that God will give them something more than what they have. And that is love. 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." I recently went out in my garden, did some research, and was inspired to try a winter garden. And so I'm back to this process of growing things. And so I went out and I dug my soil up, and it was a process that extended over a few days. And I finally got this ground dug up, and I planted the seeds. Now, thus far, I hadn't been examining the ground very carefully. I mean, digging it up, but you're not just really paying much attention. But now that seeds were in the ground, what am I looking for? I'm looking for something green. Little sprouts that are coming up that indicate that something is growing in my garden. And so I'm watching. And I see these little sprouts come up. And as soon as I see sprouts, my interest is suddenly heightened. Yeah, I'd glanced at the ground before, and I'd been watching. But now I have a concern. And what do you think my concern is? These tiny little sprouts are extremely vulnerable. I have seen these little marauders called slugs and snails somewhere nearby. And I'm not so concerned when they're not near my plants. But when I have these tender little sprouts coming up, suddenly I'm worried. And especially when I went out and one of those little sprouts was no longer there, and I realized that they had been devoured by some devastating beast, it heightened my concern that those little sprouts would be given every opportunity to grow. And that is Paul's concern for the church of Ephesus. He's eager that these sprouts will continue to grow. He's eager that these people understand that it's only by living that first love experience to the end that they will be able to produce fruit. I've been more and more impressed as I've thought about this growth process that the seeds that are planted are truths. But truths will not bear fruit if they remain just seeds. There has to be a growth environment. There has to be a process where the truths that we love are actually enabled to grow and produce the amazing fruit that God wants them to produce. So what is your experience? Are you living the first love experience? Are you finding yourself just enthralled with your relationship with Jesus? When you come to church, do you walk in and say, I get to be with my church family? I'm excited about what God's going to do. That's first love. First love looks around at the people around you and says, I just want to do everything I can for them. I want to help them grow. I want to encourage them. Yes, they may have faults, but that's not what I'm concerned about. I just want them to have this wonderful experience with Jesus. And so Paul says, therefore I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying for these young Christians. Lord, I want them to be able to grow. And he says, this is what I'm praying for you, that you might have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. Now, I looked at the text and I asked myself, what is the spirit of wisdom? Now, I could have guessed and given you my guess, but that wouldn't have been a good idea. And so I looked up the spirit of wisdom. Now, I looked at the technical definition, which I don't always rely on, but I was fascinated. It said the capacity to understand and so have skill in living. Skill. That means more than just possessing an intellectual knowledge of something. It means being able to carry it out. And so we go into the book of Exodus and we find that as they were building the tabernacle, the Old Testament sanctuary, and they needed someone to create the priest's garments, they found individuals in whom was the spirit of wisdom. They were skilled in carrying out God's work because the Spirit had given them that ability. When they needed the ark built and the furniture built, they found a man named Bezalel who had the spirit of wisdom, among other things, so that he could build accurately and beautifully the furnishings for the sanctuary. When Joshua was given the responsibility of leading God's people, Moses prayed for him, and the scripture tells us that he was full of the spirit of wisdom. In other words, he was equipped to be able to lead God's people because he had that spirit of wisdom. We need that kind of a spirit. Instead of coming to church and hearing a theory of religion and going back home and not having any kind of transformation, we need to come to church expecting to be filled with something we can take home and actually live out, experience, and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Combined with the spirit of wisdom, he's praying for the spirit of revelation. And yes, that is the same word as the final book of the Bible. The word revelation literally means to unwrap. And so he's praying that God will not only give them the ability to carry out, but he's praying for an unveiling of more and more and more of what God wants for them. God works on the principle of multiplication. The closer our relationship with him is, the more it multiplies. I love this statement. It says, the heart that has once tasted the love of Christ cries out continually for a deeper draft. And as you impart, you will receive in richer and more abundant measure. Every revelation of God to the soul increases the capacity to know and to love. The continual cry of the heart is, more of thee. And ever the Spirit's answer is, much more. For our God delights to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love that conversation that is described here. When we say to the Holy Spirit, I want more of you, what is the Spirit's response? Much more. He says, I want to give you more than you're even asking for. I want to give you more than you could even think of wanting. So how do we have this experience? How do we actually grow to the point where we are actively participating in what God wants for us? We need our eyes opened. Now, several of you here may have had the experience with having cataracts. And if you haven't had them yourself, you've probably had someone fairly close to you that has had them. And then they've gone in and they've had this little procedure. And they come back out and they're suddenly saying, wow, there's colors out there. I can actually see. Had a privilege of dropping in on a Sabbath school class this morning. And it was one of those thoughts that it was just kind of fun for the Lord to share with me. They were talking about things that were gray. You know, we struggle with that. The gray areas in life. And the thought suddenly came to me, you know, there is a solution for gray areas. And that is, you realize the more light there is, the more color there is. So life all of a sudden goes from gray to brilliant. Because God floods us with his light. You see, there is a veiled gospel. It's a challenge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what is the problem with most of this world? They are spiritually blind. They look at their world and all they see is the enemy. All they see is the problems. All they see is negativity. The God of this world has blinded them. The enemy who in the garden said, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened, has actually blinded those who have taken his bait. But now God is saying, I want to do for you the opposite. I want to take you from being blind to being able to see. And so Jesus was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. It says he was in the world was made through, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The solution is to be born again. And so I think about Paul and his prayer that their eyes might be enlightened, that they might know the power of God, that they might have hope, that they might have an understanding of the inheritance. And my mind was drawn as I did a little word study on this word enlightened. I take you to today. In Revelation, in chapter 18, it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. We too often miss that point. We jump forward and get lost in looking at Babylon. But when it says the earth was illuminated with his glory, the glory of God is the love of God. The glory of God is the revelation of the grace of God. In this final message, yes, the angel is crying mightily with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. There are untruths that have been proclaimed about God. There are falsehoods that are tarnishing his character. There is a message that must be preached to keep people from being trapped in this false system of beliefs. But notice something. In verse 4, it said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. I want us to focus on the word come. If someone says to you, come, it is an invitation. It's an invitation for you to go from where you are to where they are. You see, in the very last days, God is intent on inviting his people to come home. It's been long enough. His people have been scattered everywhere, and it's time for a final homecoming. And so the message goes out and come home. The wanderers, the prodigal sons who have left home and tried to go out into the world to find meaning and realize how hopeless their direction has been, they are invited to come home. The rebels who have taken their own course and suddenly find themselves hopeless and friendless, the message goes out, come home. The Father is waiting for you. Those who have been confused by these false pictures of God, such that they don't even know who God is, the message goes out in its final clarity, and suddenly they realize there is a loving God who is inviting them to come home. And then there are those determined workers who are so busy working for God and defending the truth that they've lost their relationship with him. God is sending his message to them and saying, you need to come back home. Come home. Revelation 22, it's fascinating to me the way the book of Revelation ends. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who desires take of the water of life freely. Here at the end of the world, a powerful light is shining. Not all see it yet, because most are blinded by the God of this world. But our prayer needs to be for us and for those around us. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. And when our eyes will be opened and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual insight, suddenly we will realize that we are surrounded by the armies of God. Suddenly we will realize that we are surrounded by every spiritual blessing that God could possibly pour out upon us. And our desire will be to say, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, come. Give me more. And we will discover the joy of having heaven say, much more. I want to give you more than you could ever ask or think. I'd like to invite our song leaders to come and join me here. It is my desire that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in abundance on us. There is so much that God wants to show us. There is so much that God wants us to see in His love for us, in His grace for us, in the truth that truly does set us free. And so I am inviting you today to make a decision. Do you want your eyes to be opened? Do you want to be able to truly see Jesus? If that is your desire, I'd like to invite you to kneel with us as we pray this prayer in song. Open our eyes, Lord, that you have promised to open our eyes. May we see you. And Lord, give us the privilege of sharing the good news of your salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name.